Today's message will be taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and the title is Our Great Salvation. Now, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, begins with a warning. Someone said once that the book of Hebrews is a book of warnings, but it's also a book of encouragement. And the warnings, there are five warning passages throughout the book of Hebrews in all the 13 chapters. But let me say this about the warnings. The warnings of Scripture are not legal threats of punishment. Now, what I mean by that is this. Certainly, the warnings of Scripture, there's a gospel message, which is a message of salvation. It's a message of comfort. It's a message of God's free, sovereign grace in salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly, the gospel message, the message of grace, is a message of salvation. But there's also a warning. The Great Commission talks about how all who believe the gospel, all who know Christ, shall be saved. But it also says, he that believeth not shall be damned. But these are not legal warnings. Now, a legal warning, a legal threat of punishment, is one that stirs up sinners to seeking a remedy, to seeking salvation by their works, by something they do, something other than faith in Christ. But the warnings of Scripture are gracious warnings, and there are always warnings for sinners to flee to Christ for all of salvation, to rest in Him, to trust Him for everything that we need in order to be saved. Now, in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2, it begins with the word therefore. What that means is that what is about to be said here in the rest of this chapter, especially in this warning in the first four verses, is based upon what has been revealed up to this point in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews concerning the greater glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ and salvation by God's grace in Him far exceeds anything that we could imagine. It far exceeds all the types and all the pictures, all the shadows of the Old Testament. In fact, all of those types and pictures and shadows pointed to salvation by Christ, pointed to the glorious person of Christ, who He is. He is the Messiah. He is God, very God of very God, and He is man, very man of very man, 100% God, 100% man. He is so unique in His person, the person of Jesus Christ. Salvation is in a person, and that's what we preach. We preach a person. We preach doctrine, because doctrine is truth that identifies and distinguishes the person of Christ, who He is. But our preaching is a person. We preach Christ and Him crucified, Paul said. And then those shadows and types and pictures pointed to His finished work. The work that He would do as the mediator, as the substitute, as the representative, the surety, the sin offering, sin bearer of His people. That He would take their place under the law. He was made under the law. Under its curse. He obeyed the law perfectly. He went to the cross of Calvary and shed His precious blood as the complete payment for all the sins of His people, His church, His sheep, all who believe on Him. And in doing that, He satisfied law and justice. He brought forth an everlasting righteousness that would enable God to be both a just God and a Savior. Now, based upon all of that, Christ exceeds in glory everything that we could imagine. He exceeds in glory. He has the preeminence in creation because He created the world and He upholds all things by the word of His power. He exceeds in glory in providence. That is God's government of this world. This world is controlled. This world is governed by the sovereign hand of Christ. He certainly exceeds in salvation, for He is the author and finisher of our faith. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. It's of the Lord. It doesn't begin with man. It doesn't continue with man. And it doesn't end with man. It begins, continues, and ends in Christ. We who are saved by Him. And therefore, He exceeds in glory. He exceeds the prophets. All the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of Him. And He exceeds in glory because they preached the Word of God. Christ is the Word of God. He's the living Word. He's the incarnate Word. He's the fullness of the revelation of God. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. He exceeds in glory over the angels. The angels were messengers, and they were servants of the old covenant, the law of Moses, to Israel. They aided Moses and Israel. They were messengers. They were ministering spirits. But even the angels worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the angels are lesser than Him. And they are lesser than Him as God and as man. And that's one of the points that the apostle makes in Hebrews chapter 2. So therefore, because all of this is so, because Christ is so great in His glory, exceeding everything, that He might have the preeminence, that He is the first among all. He is all and in all. And our salvation is so great because of the greatness of who He is, the greatness of our Savior. Therefore, now listen to what He says in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, the word we there, that pronoun we, that plural pronoun, is used three times in this first verse. He says, therefore, we. Now, who are we? Well, he's talking about those who are hearing the preaching of Christ. Because he says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What have we heard? You think about it now. Now, this doesn't apply to everybody. Not everybody has heard the truth. Many people spend their lives without ever hearing the gospel. Many spend their lives sitting under the preaching of a lie. But those who have heard the glorious gospel of God's Son, the gospel of God, which was told by the prophets, which was foreshadowed and typified in the Old Covenant, the same gospel that Moses believed, Moses wrote of Christ, the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, how God saves sinners by grace. God saves by mercy. Salvation is not conditioned on the sinner. Salvation is conditioned on Christ, who came and fulfilled those conditions by His obedience unto death. You see, this salvation, this gospel that we have heard, tells us of who Christ is, and it tells the truth of Him, what He did, why He did it, and where He is now. The things that we've heard, this gospel of grace, it tells the truth about God, that God is holy and righteous and just. Yes, He is a merciful God. He is a loving God. He is a gracious God. But He will not be merciful and gracious and loving at the expense of His justice and His holiness and His truth. He must be just when He justifies. Our God is sovereign. Now let me tell you something. Whatever you're hearing and wherever you're going, if they're not preaching a sovereign God, then it's no God at all. Not the God of the Bible. You see, we've heard of how sovereign God is. He's in control. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He declares the end from the beginning. And a God who cannot declare the end from the beginning is no God at all. He is the heavenly Father of the redeemed. So it tells the truth about God, how God justifies the ungodly, how God saves sinners. This is that great salvation. It is of the Lord. You see, this salvation is so great because of the source of this salvation, who is God alone, the God of election, the God who created this world, the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three persons, but one God. We worship one God. And these things we've heard about ourselves. This great gospel tells the truth about man, tells the truth about us, who we are. What are we? That we're born in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins. Born under the wrath of God, without hope, without any hope of salvation by our best works. We're sinners. And there's no hope of salvation for a sinner based upon that sinner's best works under the law. That we're spiritually dead, totally depraved, and in need of a righteousness we cannot produce. So we've heard things that tell the truth about man. And then we've heard the things that tell the truth about salvation. How God saves sinners in mercy, in grace, salvation, forgiveness of sins based on the blood of Christ alone. The only way that our sins can be forgiven is by His blood. Justification before God, being declared not guilty, being declared fit for the kingdom of heaven, being declared entitled to the whole inheritance of grace and glory without our works, but based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely imputed, freely charged to our account. Our sins were charged to Him, and He drank damnation dry, stood in our place, and subjected Himself to the death of the cross for the salvation of His people, and His righteousness imputed to us. He died, was buried, and rose again the third day for our justification. Telling the truth about Christ, who He is and what He did and why He did it. Where He is now. Our salvation is secure, and it is such a great salvation because it's secure because of where Christ is now. He's not in a tomb somewhere. These people are looking for artifacts. They're looking for shrouds. They're looking for pieces of the cross. They're looking for... Don't look for those things. They're no good. If you did find them, what good would they do you? Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father because He purged our sins on the cross of Calvary. He satisfied law and justice. The Bible says He ever lives to make intercession for all who come to God by Him. So these are the things we've heard. And we who have heard them, see, we who are sitting under the preaching of the gospel, what Paul writes here, he says, we ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought to listen well. We ought to take these things to heart. This is serious business. This is not just philosophy. This is nothing to be debated and argued. This is not just pipe dream religion, pie in the sky religion. This is the Word of God. This is the gospel of the glory of God. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it deserves our undivided, diligent attention. And he says we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things we've heard. And he says this, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now the picture here is this. These words paint sort of a picture. And it's like a ship out on the sea, close to the harbor. And there's a storm, the ship's being tossed, and there's safety in the harbor, on the dock. And rather than being diligent to steer the ship and keep your eyes focused upon the harbor and the dock there to go in and tie up in safety, you just slip on by. Drift on by, the ship sinks. And that's what he's saying. As you're sitting here listening to the gospel being preached, don't just drift on by. Focus your attention on Christ and Him crucified. Put your mind, or apply your mind diligently to seeking the Lord, to looking at the harbor and the dock and tie up to it. Lay hold of Him by faith. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. You know, the Lord spoke of a parable that He gave to His disciples, the parable of the sower and the seed, in which He showed them about a sower who goes forth to sow, and he sows seed. Well, the sower is Christ and His preachers who preach His Word. And the seed is the Word of grace, the Word of salvation, the gospel. And he sows the seed. Some of it falls on the wayside. And it's not. And those are wayside hearers. They don't even think about it. They hear it with the physical ear, but they don't even consider it. Don't think about it. They don't diligently apply their minds and their hearts to it, to lay hold of what they've heard. And then you have some who fell on stony ground, and they didn't take root. and the birds came by and got him. And those were ones who received it joyfully for a time, who claimed to believe it, but when persecution came over the word, they left it. You see, saving faith is going to be tested. Then there's others who, that fell upon thorny ground and fell among thorns. And the thorns rose up and choked it. And those were the ones who heard the word, claimed to believe it, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches took their minds off of the word and they left it. And then there's the good ground here, the heart prepared by the Spirit of God to receive the word of God. They thought about it. They considered it. They laid hold of it and believed it by the power of God. We're not going to do that on our own, by our own free will. It's the power of God that makes us willing. But from our viewpoint, the Scriptures command us that when we hear these things of this great salvation, that we diligently and earnestly heed, carefully attend in our hearing, in our mind, and understanding to the things which we've heard. My friend, there is no greater message than the message of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. Whatever you're hearing, make sure that it fits with what the Scripture says about who God is, who you are, and who Christ is, and how God saves sinners. Now, in verse 2, he makes a comparison. And he says in verse 2, he says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward." Now, what is this word spoken by angels? He's talking about the law of Moses there. You remember back up in chapter 1 when he was talking about Christ better than the angels. He referred to the angels' special missions. Now, the angels were messengers of God. They were servants of God. And they had a special office. They had a special role in the Old Covenant. And that word that was spoken by angels, whether directly or through the prophets or through Moses, through the types and the pictures and the shadows, if that word in the Old Covenant, in the law of Moses, if it was steadfast, if it was firm, if it was immovable, if it really meant something, you see, and listen to this, every transgression and disobedience. Now, what's the difference? A transgression is when one breaks the law of God. That is a general term that refers to all of us as sinners. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, that refers to every man and woman born of Adam. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now that's Romans 3:10, and that doesn't mean there's none religious. It doesn't mean that there's none moral as men judge morality. It means there are none who are not guilty. The Bible says, "For the law of God declares all men and women guilty, subject to God's just condemnation." So we're all transgressors of the law. We don't keep the law perfectly. Some say they do, but that's self-righteousness. That's just literally denying what the Bible says about us. They're not hearing the gospel. But he says every transgression and then disobedience. Now, what's disobedience? Here, he's talking about people who have heard the truth, but who willingly and openly deny it, who do not give the earnest heed to it, like the stony ground here and the wayside here. Those who hear it, but they don't believe it. So he says, now, if the word under the law of Moses, those types, those shadows and those pictures and the word spoken by the prophets, if that was firm and steadfast, and every sin and every act of disobedience received a just recompense of reward. You remember how the children of Israel were punished for their disobedience. There were times that God brought them into captivity. There were times that there was one time when they disobeyed God by seeking to bring down God's minister, God's mediator, Moses, and God sent fiery serpents, poisonous snakes among them to bite the people. And you remember Moses interceded for them, and God told him, he said, "Well, make a brass serpent and put it up on a pole and tell the people when they look at that serpent, the brazen serpent, they'll live." And that's a picture of Christ. He said that in John chapter 3. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him will look to him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see that the word of the law of Moses spoken was firm, and every transgression and disobedience was met with justice and wrath. Well, look at verse 3 then. In comparison to that, how shall we escape? Now, there's the we again. We who have heard the truth of the gospel as it is in Christ. Who's greater than the law of Moses? Who's greater than the old covenant? Who's greater than the angels? Who's greater than all the types and the pictures and the shadows of the old covenant? How shall we who have heard this great gospel, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? So great salvation. Well, there is no way to escape if we neglect this salvation. If we do not hear the gospel, if we refuse to believe the gospel, if we don't give the more earnest heed, apply our minds and our understandings and our hearts and our time to lay hold of Christ, to be found in Him, Paul said. He said, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but having His righteousness, the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. I don't want to stand before God in my own wisdom. I want to stand there in Christ, who is my wisdom. I don't want to stand before God in my own righteousness. I want to stand before God in Christ, who is my righteousness. I don't want to stand before God in my own holiness. I want to stand before God in Christ, who is my holiness. And I don't want to stand before God in my own redemption, as if I had paid God for what I owe Him. I want to stand before God in Christ, who is my redemption. You see what I'm saying? Don't neglect it. You cannot escape if you don't have Christ. You see, if you have Christ, there is escape, because He made a way of escape. And the way of escape is salvation by God's free and sovereign grace in Him. It's the way of grace. It comes by His blood, His perfect satisfaction to law and justice for the payment of all my sins. It's a way of escape because it justifies me before God. Christ took my sins and He put them away. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, is risen again and seated at the right hand of the Father, and makes liveth to make intercession for us. The only way of escape from hell, from sin, from the curse of the law, is Christ, His blood, and His righteousness alone. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, we can't. And I love this term here, so great salvation. Why is this salvation so great? Well, I've already mentioned several things. It is so great because of the source of it, God Himself. He's the author of it. Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And that's why it's so great. It's so great because of the magnitude of it. You think about it, this salvation is for sinners. It's not for those who qualify themselves. It's not for them who fix themselves up. You know, if salvation was based upon what you did for God, that wouldn't be so great. That'd be just what you earned from God. You see, that's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 4. If Abraham were saved by his works, then it would be a matter of debt, not of mercy and grace. You see, this salvation is so great because this salvation is for those who don't deserve it. And then this salvation is so great because it is a full and complete salvation for all whom God saves. It saves us completely. And he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? When he came unto this earth, he preached the gospel. And he said, it was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. That's the apostles and the early evangelists. And it says in verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers, that's various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. When the apostles began to preach the gospel, it was accompanied with great signs and wonders and miracles. And these signs were not an end of themselves. It wasn't a test of people's faith. These signs pointed to God's Word. It pointed to Christ. These wonders were from God and testified of His glory. These miracles were a testimony to the power and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from sin, to save His people eternally. And these gifts were the gifts of the ministry that the Holy Spirit granted to each one severally as He will in order to further the gospel, to preach the gospel according to His own will. All of these matters of grace, this great salvation, our great salvation, in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other salvation. Peter said that. He said, there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All the signs, all the wonders, all the miracles, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not just put on display to impress people and draw crowds. They were put on, they were given to point sinners to Christ for salvation. All the healing miracles were given to point sinners to Christ, who is the great physician. So you think about these issues of this great salvation. We ought to give the more earnest heed to these things because they're so great. We cannot escape if we even neglect this salvation. What do you have to do to neglect something? Nothing. Just let it go on by. It's the easiest thing to do. But don't do that. Give attention to these things. Lay hold of Christ for salvation.